O Eternal Father, touch the Word of God and bring it to our hearts. For Christ's sake, Amen. John's Gospel, chapter 9. And if you have a Bible, you may want to follow. And as Jesus passed by, verse 1, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. The thing I notice about the Lord Jesus Christ, above all things, was his ability not to be troubled. Now, there's something very remarkable about a man who's not troubled. I would stop anywhere and stare at a man who wasn't troubled. This man had just been in a very serious confrontation, and he'd had to hide himself, get out of the temple, and was walking down into Jerusalem. Now, without a shadow of a turn, he sees a blind man and stops. Why did he do it? Well, you'll find a verse or two later it says, he said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And what he obviously is referring to is Titus Vespasian and the destruction of Jerusalem, that just a year or two was left to him to warn and to help before that terrible evil catastrophe occurred. Now, he spoke very simply, but very plainly. If you ever want to help other people, you've got to be able to be even. I remember once seeing a woman put on a plane in Morocco, an English woman, who was suffering from all sorts of, all sorts of troubles, including, I wouldn't go through them, but they were horrible, and she was very troubled. And a man who was always telling jokes was put on the plane with her. And we found out afterwards he was a great help to her. He just was a naturally merry-hearted, nice man, and he helped her all the way back to England. Now, there's something you've got to be like that. You've got to be able to carry your burdens without them obviously appearing to be a great heavy lump on your back. So, the Lord Jesus Christ has the ability to impart what he does. If you doubt his ability to impart, listen to what he did. Now, I presume, coming after him as fast as they can, came his disciples. And they saw him talking to this blind man. And they said, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, there's no need to think that the Jews had picked up Greek thinking or anything like that. They were astute enough on their own. What they wanted to know was this. If sin results in trouble, why is it that this man's in such trouble from birth? Because he was born blind. Why is he like that? Did he sin? Did he sin before his soul was added to his body? Or did the sin come from his father and mother? Now, that is, roughly speaking, what is being asked about these two lads from this northern town. I saw something in the paper where they're asking not just about the parents of these two boys who've been locked up, but about the parents of the parents. Now, you see, our generation believes that with Jung and Freud's help, they can nail anything as long as they have their variant on it. And the way they do it is try and work out where things went wrong. Now, I don't believe that's the right way about things. Jesus said, neither this man sinned, nor his parents, but... And he's quite clear, he says, that the works of God should be made manifest or shown forth in him. So what he's saying is this. David Wilkerson, who wrote The Cross and the Switchblade, said he'd had a diet of far too much television as a young minister, and he was sick of all these high-kicking girls and that appearing on the television, and he decided to get down to prayer instead. It was about time he did, I should say. And when he was praying, he read in the newspaper of two boys in New York who'd taken a poor old tramp and beaten him to death. And they said they rubbed his blood through their own hair and mussed him up real good. And there was terrible outcry. People said they needed hanging and worse than hanging and all the rest of it. He determined to go down and see them. And he found their gang. And if you'll read The Cross and the Switchblade, you'll find the story of how God used that appalling incident to turn the life of whole gangs in New York. And those gangs were converted. I started off with a minister in the East End of London in Brick Lane, working among boys, and we saw the tremendous effect the Word of God had on those sons of evil women who bottle fighting and all the rest of it. There's God has a different answer to the evils of this generation to what the generation had. They have an answer of absolute pessimism. I think I'm right in saying, and I'm not quite sure, that it was Socrates who listed the various methods of government. And he put democracy at the very bottom of the bottom of his three categories. And the reason he did it was because of the enormous bureaucracy incumbent on democracy. He coined the word bureaucracy. Now, wherever you get democracy, you get this enormous wastage of officialdom. And what they believe is by multiplying the rules of officialdom and by doing various things slightly differently, they can put the world right. They certainly can't. Jesus is the answer to this world's need. He's the greatest ever of the Jewish rabbis. He's greater than Hillel, and he's greater than any of them. And as the greatest of all the Jews who've ever lived on the face of this earth, and there have been very, very great Jews, he has an answer. And I believe personally that God raised up the Jews to give an answer to the evils of this world. He said to Abraham, "In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And I heartily believe that. Heartily from my very being. Now, this Jesus came and he looked at this man's condition and he said, "Neither, but that the works of God might be made manifest in him." So, he called the man over to him. And what he did was this. He spat on the ground and he made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the very eyeballs, which were totally dead, of this man, and said to him, "Go to the pool of Siloam and wash." Now, Siloam means sent. And you remember the ancient prophecy of Agag, King Agag, when he was with Balaam, and he said, "Until Shiloh come, binding his foal to the binding his ass to the vine and his colt to the fruit of the vine." And Shiloh means sent. And the Lord Jesus was claimed at that moment to be the sent one, the one who'd been sent of God to help his own people to escape the tyranny that was coming upon them, and not only that, spiritually to escape all the terrible things around. Now, I find in this building a certain peace, in a building which has been lived and worked and prayed in by people who believed in the God of Abraham. I find a certain quietness about the building and reassurance, something very wonderful. Now, that is what he came. He walked quietly through noisy mobs. He walked quietly on and talked to the man without a change of tone or anything else. And he walked quietly on and speaks to us. He does not speak to us with loud and insistent voices. He speaks in the inner recesses of the heart, and the hound that is in us sets off running. And it runs and it runs and it runs to get away. But the voice proceeds behind. The gentleness of the tones, the quietness of the way that he speaks, and the depth of love and feeling and compassion there is in this Jesus. Well now, the man went and came seeing. That was something. But he didn't find Jesus. Jesus had walked off, because he knew all things and he wanted this to explode into something bigger. So the man went home. That roused the neighbours. Now, you know when they all pull back the curtains and have a peep if you bring a new car home or something? Well, that roused them in a big way this time. And they all came out crowding round. You know how the East is. It isn't quite ashamed of having to look through the lace curtains like we do. It just pours out the front door and asks the plainest questions. My mother, when she was a missionary in Iran, told me that if you got on a train, the first question you were asked was how old you were, and the next question how many children you had, and the next question how many husbands you'd had, and so on it went on. They were quite straightforward in their questioning. She said if you gave people cake for tea, they would hold up a piece and sniff it and say, you've used bad fat in this cake, and things like that. Now, we would never do a thing like that, but the East thinks differently. So the neighbours were perfectly straightforward with him, and they said, well, this is the man. And others said, no, it can't be, it's like him. You see, the man had changed. Now, I've seen people whose lives Jesus had touched, and it wasn't just Wilkinson's gangs, but they change. They change beyond all recognition almost, so that the whole face lights up. Faces that were down and depressed light up. People who are bowed down with the weight of what they've done wrong in life and the whole feeling of things having gone wrong are suddenly freed. Now, this freedom had come into the man's face. So they doubted who he was. So what did they do? Well, there was a fiat out, bit like the fiats that they used in Pakistan and elsewhere, or are used on Salman Rushdie. And the fiat was that no one was to have anything to do with this Jesus or acknowledge him. So they sent him to the Pharisees. Now, that wasn't the great council of the Jews, because the great council of the Jews didn't sit all the time. This was a minor council, and Caiaphas himself was a Pharisee, and the Pharisees dominated it. They did, in all Jewish life they dominated. So the Pharisees had this thing come to them. So the man was brought to them. And you look at what they said. They said, what happened? And he said, well, a man called Jesus anointed my eyes with clay. Now, that's a very accurate answer. He didn't say he spat, because you remember the man had no eyes and he didn't see that part. All he knew was what touched him. He was anointed with clay. He was anointed with clay and now I see, he said. He said he sent me to the pool of Siloam and I came back seeing. Well, that didn't please them at all. They said, where is he? He said, I don't know. So they brought him to the Pharisees, and it was the Sabbath day. Now, that had really upset things. You see, the teaching of the Lord Jesus was that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And that it was lawful to do good on the Sabbath day and not to do evil. Therefore, he was quite prepared to heal a man on the Sabbath day, even though he himself strictly observed it. So, it was the Sabbath day. That upset the Pharisees quite a bit. They really didn't know what to make of it. And so the Pharisees asked the man again, how did you receive your sight? And the man said, he put clay on mine eyes and I washed and did see. Now, the man's fuse was short. You can see he's getting shorter in his answer. First he tells him, well, I went to Siloam, and I washed and I came back seeing. Now he says, I put clay on my eyes, I washed and I see. That's enough answer for you, is what he's meaning. He has to be pretty polite, because he's in the hands of men who could do things to him. Some of the Pharisees then said, this man isn't of God, because he doesn't keep the Sabbath day. Others of them said, how can a man that's a sinner do a thing like that unless God's with him? So there was a big division among them. So they said to the blind man, what do you say of him? How did he open your eyes? Well, he said, he's a prophet. Now, that wasn't what they wanted. They didn't believe concerning him that he'd been blind and received his sight until they called the parents. So they got the parents up in front of him and they said, is this your son? Yes, they said. And was he born blind? Yes, they said. But how he was cured, they said, we don't know. They backed off. Ask him, he's of age. So you see, the young man was deserted by his parents. That is a common feature of people who've come to follow Jesus. They are deserted immediately by their own parents. There is something in man which does not take to Jesus of Nazareth. There is something very, very deep in man which goes against him. Well, that's what they got. He'll speak for himself. They did it because they feared the Jews, because they feared that if they said so, they'd be put out of the synagogue and wouldn't be able to trade or eat or anything, and they'd have to go and live as very poor people out in the countryside. So they didn't want any of that. So they again called the man and they said to him, well, what happened? Tell us now what happened. And the man said, he made clay, he put it on my eyes and I see. And they said, give God the praise. What they meant was, you're concocting a story with this man. Now, praise God. Don't do this. Render the praise to your maker. Don't have this fellow in it. The pair of you are at something. Now come out clean and tell us what you're doing. Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. They said, he couldn't do a thing like that. He's a bad man. He answered and said to them, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I do know, whereas I was blind, now I see. They said to him again, well, what did he do to you? What did he set about and do to you? How did he open your eyes? He said, I've told you already and you wouldn't listen. Why, are you going to be his disciples? Well, that really roused him. You see, Jesus knew what was in people, and he chose this man partly because it was a very rare thing for a man who'd been like that ever to be here. In fact, unique. And the other thing was, the man was a cheeky beggar, and he had very little to lose being at the very bottom of the heap, so he was quite prepared to stand up for it. I think I've told you before that an ancestor of mine was in the court of the Shah when there was a certain law passed which said that no vegetable seller was to sell vegetables in any town where either the Shah or his relations lived. Well, the vegetable sellers stopped, but they got very stuck for money. So they all came with a deputation behind one man. And he said, well, to the Shah, your honor, could I go to such and such a town? And the Shah said, no, my uncle is there. Could I go to such and such a town? No, my cousin is there. And finally the Shah got sick of him and he said, go to somewhere hot. The man answered, quick as lightning, but your honorable father is there. It was a very good joke, it was considered in Persia, and he never got in trouble for it. It is possible in the East to be quite cheeky and to be quite brazen with people. And this beggar was just like that. He said, would you be also his disciples? And they reviled him and said, we are Moses' disciples. He said, you're his disciple. We know God spoke to Moses, he had authority. As for this fellow, we have no idea where he came from or who he is. The man answered and said unto him, why, here's a marvellous thing. You don't know whence he is, and yet he opened my eyes. He said, you're the leaders of the nation, you're meant to know, and you don't know anything about this man, and yet he had the power to open my eyes when nobody else could have done. And he said, the man went on, this beggar. He said, now we know God doesn't hear sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and do his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, it's never been heard that a man open the eyes of one that was born blind. If this man were not of God, he couldn't do anything. They answered and said to him, thou wast altogether born in sins. And they turfed him out. Now the man went off and found Jesus, and you'd have to read the rest of the story for yourself. He believed and he worshipped and he followed Jesus. Now, all I say is this, it's a very simple message, but there is power in Jesus, who rose from the dead, and who rules this world, to be able to heal, and to save, to touch illness, to touch anything that's wrong. But above all, this is a parable. In our lives are sins. We're blind to those sins. He touches our eyes and makes us see. He says to us, go wash. We can be like Naaman, who refused to wash in the Jordan. He said, are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Syria better than this muddy stream of Jordan? And he wouldn't go, and his servants said to him, they said, if the man had asked you some great thing, Father, wouldn't you have done it? How much rather go and wash and come without your leprosy? And he went and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, and Elisha had cleansed him of his leprosy. Now, those are real things. There is pride stands in the way of knowing Jesus as Saviour. Let us never let it do so. Amen.